Amen. Thank you, Miss Rita. Appreciate the good singing tonight. Good to see you. Appreciate you being here. And we're going to be in Proverbs 27 tonight. Proverbs 27, just the first four verses. And then we will, I'd like to, one of the things I'd like to do, we used to get around the altar on Wednesday night and pray after the message. I think we need to get back to doing that. And so we'll do that after the message tonight. But Proverbs 27, we'll begin verse number 1. And again, appreciate you being here. It's been good. Been a good week. And I hope you've enjoyed it. I was telling, I may have said this Sunday, but I know I told our Sunday school class, I started reading a book on spiritual mindedness. And I thought, boy, how far many of us, and I did say us, not y'all, I said us, we are from that. And today I was reading part of that book is talking about worship and how that even unbelievers can enjoy worship. And the fact is that we enjoy it differently. Now, as believers, the worship should be about Him. We should enjoy that worship because it's about Him. And so a lot of times if you look at, well, people say, well, I go to church, I worship the Lord because I'm supposed to. Well, that's a reason, but that's not why you should. And some will come and they realize it is a responsibility. In other words, they don't really fellowship with the Lord, but you're supposed to go to church. That's what we were taught, right? And then there are those that find more joy in the actual, I guess you would call it the ritual of worship. And then there are those that worship stimulates their senses to think about God and how good He is. And that's what we should try to get to in our worship. I hope you don't come to church just because you're supposed to. Now that, I'm glad you're here, right? But it's got to be more than that. And so as Miss Rita sang that song, it brought my mind to the fact that I do need the Lord every day. That as we continue to get in this thing, as we go farther down the road and see our world getting worse, we're going to need Him more. And so those that do not have a relationship with the Lord, hey, there's going to be some tough days ahead. And so if all that we have is a religion or a practice of religion, then the days ahead, and I'm afraid that's what happens with us a lot of times. We understand what we're supposed to do because we've been taught that, but we never really correlate that responsibility with the relationship. And in other words, what we do for the Lord is out of duty and responsibility and not out of true worship and appreciation for who He is and what He's truly done for us. And so it's really got me to thinking, because you can do all the right things, right? You can read your Bible and you can pray and come to church and sing songs and all that. And that's not a bad thing, because sometimes when you don't want to do it and you just go through the motions, God still speaks to our heart. But we need to get to the level where it is our joy, that as we study the Word of God, it is a fellowship with Him. And as we pray, it's not just, I want to get through this, and that's what I'm supposed to do is pray every day and pray before I eat. But it is a true joy. And I think that's the difference in a Christian that enjoys their Christianity and one that finds everything is a burden to them. And so as we look at Proverbs 27, verse number 1 tonight, this will not be an easy one. And again, look at the context of the Scripture and where we are today. And look at how far off we are from what the Bible's telling us. The Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth. Well, that kind of seems like the opposite of what we're seeing today, isn't it? A stranger and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So in this scripture, again, we have a warning of this, that we are to beware of glaring faults. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Can we agree tonight that it is much easier to find fault in other people than it is to come to terms with what we really have going on with us? In other words, it's a whole lot easier for us to see someone else and say, well, you know what? they're not living for God, or their kids aren't doing this, or, you know, they're not faithful to church, or they're not, you can watch their Instagram feed and look at how wicked they, and they're supposed to be a Christian. But it's much more difficult for us to look at ourselves and realize that we're not probably where we should be. Amen. I mean, the fact is, we say it much and we make much of it, that if we'd spend more time focusing on us and our relationship with God, we'd spend less time judging others. And that's really what it comes down to when people throw the Bible said, judge not lest ye be judged. What they're actually saying is, I don't want you examining me, but I'm going to examine you for examining me. And so that the very thing they're saying not to do, they are doing. But let's be honest, we do the same thing. When people don't have the standards and convictions that we have, or we don't think they measure up in certain areas of life, it's easy to see in someone else. It's a whole lot more mature for us to see that in ourselves and realize that is the breaking of fellowship, the thing that's causing the strain of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Solomon here is telling us that we all have faults. Can we agree with that? Some people wouldn't agree with that. That they can find it in you, but they can't find it in themselves. Or, Brother Josh, they're very quick to blame someone else for their faults. I want to share this scripture with you in 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Bible said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, most time we leave it right there, Brother Charles, but then the scripture goes on that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So when you look at that, and you can, in our society, in our world, you can blame whoever or whatever you want to, right? I'm a murderer because my mama didn't love me enough, or I'm this because, Christians did this, the church did this, and I don't serve God because Christians are hypocrites. All that holds water in this life. But the fact is, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll just be you and him. And he'll examine you and he'll examine me, and there'll be no one there to say, well, my daddy did this, or my mother did this, or my husband or my wife or my friends. It'll just be you and God. And you'll give an account, and I'll give an account for the things done in my body. And so this world is full of excuses and fault finding. And I promise you this, anything in the world you want to find to blame on someone else, you'll be allowed to do it. And you'll have an audience, won't you? I mean, you look at the world. There was someone who got fired in Atlanta because people were robbing a Lululemon store, and the employee tried to stop them, and they got fired for trying to stop them. Now we'll say, well, you know, this world really, it's not their fault. Yeah, it is, right? The problem is, we don't want to take personal responsibility for our actions, but we can find the fault in someone else. Well, listen, again, you may find people that will back you up in this life, but when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I do, God's saying, listen, there's no excuse. You had light. You will be judged on the amount of light that you have. And you can't go to a Bible preaching church and wind up dying, or the Lord coming back, so I didn't know. You can't live in this area of the country, have a completed Bible, and stand before God and say, I didn't know. And so you and I have got to get to the place, if we want to please God, if we want our lives to be what it should be for the Lord, and listen, profitable and prosperous on this earth, we have to come to terms that my biggest enemy is not you. And it's not the Presbyterians, and it's not the Chinese, and it's not, it's not another race. My biggest problem that I have, it's not the liberals, it's not the LGBTQ, it's not anything. My biggest problem is me. And your biggest problem is you. You're the only one that is going to hinder your relationship with God. No one else can hinder your walk with God, and really no one else can hinder your life except for you. And so here is the principle, or the proverb, we have to understand, that it is much easier to find the faults in others than come to terms with our own shortcomings. And the quicker you're able to do that, young people, older people, right? Because there's still some people in their middle ages that still hadn't come to terms with where you are in life is your responsibility. Isn't my fault. I grew up in a bad neighborhood. Okay. Isn't my fault. Listen, my parents didn't go to church. Okay. See, you can have all the excuses you want, but at some point in life, you've got to come to terms with the guy in the mirror, and you've got to say, if I'm going to walk with God, it is my job and my responsibility, and I can't blame anybody else except me. And so, if we can recognize these faults in ourselves and correct them, we can move forward. See, that's where a lot of people, they don't want to move forward. They like to stay in their mess, right, and have, listen to me, have their drama, because it makes them the center of attention. They're not progressing in life. They're not drawn closer to God. They're not living a life of prosperity with the Lord. That they just want the sympathy of other people. And listen, Jimmy, I don't really have time for those. There are some people that they'll be in such pain that they'll never tell you. And then you'll find out later and you're going, man, I can't imagine that. But then there are others that everything in their life. Listen, let me help you with something. Your life is not going to be perfect. There are going to be storms in your life. And if every time a storm comes, you're devastated and you can't walk with God, Satan's going to make sure that there are enough storms that you have no walk with God. So here, if all we do is find the fault of others, we'll never progress or grow. And I don't know about you, when the Lord comes back, and I believe He is, don't you? I want to be as close to God as I've ever been. I don't want to be one of those that I used to be close to God. I used to be what I need to be. But now when the Lord comes back, He looks at me and goes, what happened? So how do we do that? Well, let me give you three principles out of this scripture. First of all, number one is beware of presumption. Notice the Bible said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So here's the dichotomy of this thing. You and I have to prepare like we're going to be here forever, but we have to live like we're not going to be here tomorrow. Now, I don't mean live as in spend everything and live like the world. I'm saying that we ought to live like today was our last day and we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I don't know if He's coming back today, tomorrow, or 100 years from now. So I have to make some preparations for the day. But here, the Bible's telling us not to take for granted that you've got another day. Don't take for granted that you've got another year. Don't take for granted that you do have a retirement age one day. In other words, what He's dealing with is our plans. So when we feel like we are in total control of our lives, well, you know what, in 5 years I'm going to do this, in 10 years, and I think you should plan, by the way. I think it's good to have a plan. But sometimes God ruins that plan, and you got to go with God's plan. Because all it takes is a phone call. All it takes is one doctor visit. All it takes is one job loss. All it takes is something that will change the direction of your life, and you've got it all planned out. Well, you had better have walked with God enough to when that happens, you can still trust Him. Because in that time of that direction, when you think, this is the plan I want, and you're saying, God, this is what I want, and I want You to bless it. Now, all of a sudden, God's saying, that isn't the direction I want you to go. So I'm going to put a stumbling block there. I'm going to put a storm in your life to get you to go in the direction I want you to go. If you're not walking with God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get upset with God and say, you've ruined everything. And so we plan as if we have all the time in the world. Brother Jimmy, just a few months ago, I'm sure you didn't think that those headaches are going to put you in the hospital. We expect our kids to grow up and our grandkids to grow up. And we expect Brother Jim Jeremiah being a missionary, loving God, serving God all those years. I guarantee you he never thought that his wife would probably go before him. What I'm saying, folks, is do not. It is very presumptuous to look at God and say, listen, here's my plans. Here's what I'm going to do. Young people, I'll serve you, God, one day, but I want to sow all my wild oats and get all that out of me. And maybe when I get older, then I'll. But listen, it won't happen. It won't happen because Satan will make sure that the time you decide I want to serve God, well, here's another obstacle. Here's another temptation. Here's something else in your life. You had better determine in your heart now that I don't care about the world. The world has nothing to offer you. You'd better determine, because here he is, he's not writing it to old men, he's writing it to his son. So we forget one call or one unforeseen circumstance can uproot the best laid plan. So when we're presumptuous, he's talking about in verse 1, our plans. Boast not thyself tomorrow. In other words, he's saying don't plan on tomorrow because you don't know for sure you'll have it. But then he also deals with our procrastination. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. How many have heard this? You older folks, don't put off tomorrow what can be done when? Today. Right? I'll serve God one day. I'll get right with God one day. I'll get saved someday. Right? I'll give to missions one day. I'll hand out tracts one day. I'll do all these things we'll do one day. And guess what happens? You end up being 32. 42, 52, 62, 72. Then we're preaching your funeral and all the things that you were going to do, you procrastinated. And now you stand before God, the holy God of heaven, and have nothing to offer. See, we get done today what we can, we need to get done today what should we put off till tomorrow. So to presume we have tomorrow will cause us to put off until tomorrow that what needs to be done today. Listen, we look and we built a whole society off tomorrow, hadn't we? Just don't worry about today. One day, right? One day. Just listen, this whole student debt stuff, go ahead and take out all this money and then you'll get a good job and you're going to be a pottery maker. And it only costs you $250,000. You can pay that student loan back. Never. Right? Go ahead and get that $78,000 car. And you only got to pay $1,000 a month for 8 years. But you got it now, right? Everything is tomorrow. Next week, next day, someday, right? So we procrastinate what needs to be done. Listen, I'll guarantee you that in most Baptist churches, Brother Matt, we'll say this. We'll say, oh, I believe the Lord could come back today. But we don't really believe that. Intellectually, we believe it. You say, well, no, sir, preacher. I believe with all my heart the Lord could come back tomorrow. All right, let me ask you this. You ready? Let me pose this to you. Do you really? Yes, I do. So if you believe the Lord could come back tomorrow, and when he comes back, there's no opportunity for anybody that's left to get saved, are you willing for your friends and family that you love so much, that you love them so much you won't tell them about Jesus because it'll ruin the relationship? You're going to let them spend eternity in damnation? No. If we believed Jesus could come back tomorrow, let me ask you this. Would not everybody in our independent Baptist churches be so concerned with world evangelism, you wouldn't have to have a missions conference? Our belief affects our behavior. What we really believe affects how we behave. And so we can say we believe something, but the proof is in the action. And so what we say is, I believe Jesus is coming, but I want to procrastinate this because I don't really believe. I know he's coming back one day, but it's not today or tomorrow. And my plan is that in 5 years, I want this, in 10 years, in 20 years, my kids are going to be grown and we'll have grandkids and we'll be able to retire. And one day, way out in the future, then Jesus will come back, right? That's presumptuous. That's not what the Bible tells us. So what we're in essence saying is, I know more than God. Number two, he says, beware of pride. Verse 2 says, let another man praise thee. And not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. So he's telling us here that we have to beware of pride. Well, again, is that not what our world's built on today? If you're going to be an influencer, you know what you got to do? You have to promote yourself. If you want people to follow you on social media, you know what you have to do? Promote yourself. If you want your church to grow, you know what you have to do? Promote your church. It's all about promotion these days, correct? Well, is that not pride? Is pride not elevating ourselves when the Bible tells us we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to? Well, who determines how highly we ought to think of ourselves? Now, here's the trick. Listen to me. Humility is not devaluing who you are. Here's what I mean by that. We talk about humility. The Bible says that let another man praise thee. You don't have to praise yourself. Well, let me tell you all that. You ever get around people and somebody will talk about something and say, well, let me tell you this. And then somebody else will jump in. They got to up that story, right? Then they got to, you know what that is? Self-promotion, isn't it? And so, you know what happens? Instead of having humility, we want exaltation. The disciples did the same thing, didn't they? They came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't cast that demon out of that boy. And then a few verses later, you know what they said? Wonder who's going to be the greatest. You just saw Jesus Christ and the patriarchs of the faith on the mountain. And you said, hey, I think it's good for us to be up here. Let's build three temples. One to Jesus and two to these other guys. And God the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. So they saw him like they'd never seen him before. They had a mountaintop revival experience. They came down and they thought, here's what they did. First thing, they didn't have any power. Then they turned around and saw some guys over here doing things the way they didn't do it. And they said, Lord, we're just going to call down thunder on them. And he said, no, you don't even know what you're saying. And then just a few verses later, here they are in this corner debating over which one. I mean, none of them are that good. They should have been exalting Christ, but they're over there trying to figure out who's going to be number two, right, in the kingdom. We're not talking about who's going to be the number two disciple in that group. They're talking about the whole kingdom. Do they really think after Jesus told them himself, basically that John the Baptist was the number two guy, right? That none of those guys measured up to John the Baptist. And they wanted to know, they had kicked him out of the equation and said, which one of us? Who's going to be number two? Is that not what we do? By the way, preachers are no different. I'm not going to that conference. I don't get to preach. I don't know why they let that guy preach in the main service. I'm a better preacher than he is. I don't know why so-and-so gets to sing on Sunday morning. I got to sing on Wednesday night. Sunday morning's the prime time. Wednesday night's when hardly anybody comes. Why can't I sing on Sunday morning? I must be hitting pay dirt. See, if we live our lives to honor God, what happens is we don't care that we don't get the glory. We want Him to get the glory. And so humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but realizing all we are is because of God. I don't want you to think of yourselves as nothing, because you're very valuable, or the Son of God would not have come to earth and died for you. I mean, you are a jewel, right? You're just not the one who is to ascribe value to the jewel. There's the problem. See, you got some that preachers and people that think, man, you're nothing. You're dirt. You're scum. You're not scum. God doesn't die for scum. You're a sinner. And he looked down and saw you and thought, you know what? Josh Soom is worth me dying for. Charles Jenkins, if it's just him, I'd die for him. The problem is, We want to elevate ourselves and say, well, you know what? I don't care what God thinks. Here's what I think. You say, I'd never do that. Then why is it we have such trouble with the Bible? Why is it when God tells us to do something, we decide whether or not we're going to do it? And when God tells us to abstain from something, we determine whether or not we're going to abstain from it. Because we're humans. And you know what we want to do? Humanism is elevating oneself to God. And so we're living in a day where it's like, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do what's best for me. Right? That's thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to. If I have the right amount of humility, I realize that I'm valuable to God. But that when he saved me, when he paid for me, when he bought me, I'm his. And so I should ask him what he wants. What brings you glory? Because that is really why we're here, to bring glory to him. That's what humility looks like. And so Solomon is telling us to beware of pride, that humility. But then also haughtiness. What does that mean? Arrogance. We don't need to blow our own horn. Let another man praise thee. Not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. So if you, here's the thing. I'll ask you this question. You ponder it. Why do we feel like we have to self-promote? The answer, I think, is because if we don't promote ourselves, we get lost in the crowd. If we don't do something to set ourselves apart from everyone else, then we'll just be like everyone else. And we want to stand out, right? In business, they want you to stand out. As an athlete, they want you to stand out. And even sometimes as Christians, that pride gets, we want to stand out. We don't want to be just like them. We want people to see us as different. Well, here's the problem. That's arrogant. Well, I sing better than they do, or I preach better than they do, or I teach better than they do, or I play better than they do. Well, no, you don't. You may have the skills to do it, but because your attitude stinks and you're not doing it for the glory of God, you don't play better than them. You don't sing better than them. And so we're here for one thing. For people not to look at us, but to look at our Savior. He tells us that we are to do good works, not so we're to be praised, but so others will see us, the works we do, and praise our Father. Amen. So that haughtiness, if we're not careful, and here's the thing, if nobody recognizes you, right? Nobody says, great job, pats you on the back, wonderful job singing, you bless my heart, great message preacher, wonderful Sunday school lesson, thank you for showing up for church. If you just get to the place and say, oh, I tell you what, I can't do that because nobody ever recognizes me. Well, that's a lie. Because there's a God in heaven that's keeping track of everything you do. And I would surely rather for him to recognize it one day and say, you know what, here's a crown for your faithfulness, so I have something to give back to him. But here's what he told those disciples. He said, listen, the person that prays to be heard, or the person that gives to be seen, he said this, they got their reward. You do it to be seen. You got your reward. Great. You got 18 million followers. Listen to this. One of them ain't Jesus, though. You can have 18 million followers, but I promise you this. If you're making much of yourself, one of those followers is not Jesus. He's not on your side. So he says, beware of pride. Then number 3, verse 4 says, wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Huh? He tells us to beware of prejudice. Now, what's prejudice mean? Prejudgment. That's what it means, to prejudge something. Well, there's two things we want to deal with. First of all is external. Notice in verse 3, the Bible said a stone is heavy, the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So the external can be changed. I mean, look at the example. A stone is heavy. Well, if a stone gets too heavy, what are you going to do? Drop it. Right? Not me. I'm going to carry that thing. If it gets too heavy for me, I'm throwing it down. Wrath and anger can be oppressed. People say, well, I can't get over this anger. You can, you just choose not to, right? I just got a bad temper. I can't help it. You can help it, right? See, that anger and that wrath can be dealt with because it is external. You can even suppress it. You can control it. Okay? So it is somewhat easy to get over anger. Especially, now tell me if I'm wrong. Typically, fellas, we get mad, blow up, it's over. You make a lady mad, that may be part of the Great Tribulation. Right? Why is that? Because typically women are emotional people. They deal with emotions different, right? You got two guys, look, they'll get in an argument, might throw fists, whatever, you know, shake hands, good. Ladies, you look at somebody wrong, you'd be mad for 18,000 years. Because you have internalized. Anger is not internal, it's external. Wrath is external. Envy is internal, right? It is one of those things when you're envious of something, it's hard to ever get over it. So that prejudice, first of all, is external, and then it deals with internal. Wrath, external. Envy, internal. When you envy somebody, there's something gnawing at you inside that you look at someone and you want what they got, or you want to be like them and it's not fair, whatever it is. There's something inside that you can't get over. So the external is a behavior, right? In other words, wrath is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. That is a reaction to something. Be angry and what? Sin not. Envy is internal. It is almost impossible to squash envy. It is an internal fire that is difficult to quench. Well, how do you fix it? You got to have a heart change. You're not just going one day say, you know what? I've decided I'm not going to be envious ever again. I'm just not. Next thing you know, car goes down the road. You say, well, I wish I had that thing. Go to work, you look at your boss. I know more than that bird does. I don't understand why he got the promotion. I didn't. That's not fair. I should have his job. Right? So how do you change? It takes God to do that. And so when we're looking at this, the external and the envy, and also we're talking about envy. And we can recognize all these things in other people, right? It's easier for me to look at someone and say, huh, well, they got a bad attitude. A whole lot harder for me to be honest with me. So probably in this message, you're sitting there going, I know people like that. I know a lot of people like that. But you missed the whole point. You can't fix them. You got to look in the mirror and figure out what's causing you to be separated from God. What's hindering your fellowship? What's hindering your relationship? What's hindering God from getting glory out of your life? So we have to be aware of those three things. Of course, we've got to be aware of a lot more. But in this scripture, you've got prejudice, pride, and presumption. I don't have time. Listen. We don't have time to play games. I don't have time to have people in my life that's dramatic about everything. We don't have time to worry about what the church up the road and down the street's doing. We don't have time for all that. Time's short, right? We got to get busy for God. And then that pride is a lack of humility. that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Let me say it again. We're valuable. Or God wouldn't have sent His only begotten Son to die for you. But you're also a sinner. Paul said it like this. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The only thing good in me is the Holy Spirit of God. And if I get to the place where I wake up and I'm thankful that God would save an old sinner like me and that would forgive me, how can I not forgive you? If I look at myself as I'm valuable to God, valuable enough for Him to die for me, how can I not look at someone else as the same value? Well, but you don't know what they've done. You don't know how awful they are. Boy, they've done this, this, and this. Yeah, but I promise you this. Probably somewhere in your life somebody looked at you and thought, boy, you don't know what all they've done. Beware. Beware of glaring faults. It's like a sign over people, isn't it? I've seen what he did. But how many times when you look in the mirror is that same finger pointing down at you? When you get to that place, here, let me tell you how you do it. You quit looking at everybody else, what they're doing. You start digging in that Bible. You start looking through those Gospels. You start looking at Jesus. See, because God called me and you to be Christian, like Christ. He didn't call me to be like Jimmy. He didn't call Brother Jimmy to be like me. He didn't call me to be like Brother Charles. He didn't call Brother Charles to be like me. Right? So I can't compare myself to them. Because there may be days I look and say, you know what? Brother Jimmy's a Christian. I'm a better Christian. But there'd be days too when I look at Brother Jimmy, if I were honest, say, boy, he's a better Christian than I am. See, that's not who we're comparing ourselves to. You want to get humbled real quick? You start reading your Bible. You start getting close to God. And you realize how big He is. You'll feel about like that. I told Brother Pruitt when I was out in Montana bear hunting. Let me say this. You go up in the mountains of North Carolina, you say, boy, there's some pretty big old mountains here. Well, then you go out there, and here, I think, Mount Mitchell's 2,600 feet, something like that, less than 3,000, I believe. You go out there, and you're at 10,000. Now, you want to feel small, you look up them mountains. And we hiked out one day. We went about 3 miles back in the woods, middle of nowhere, nothing but big mountains all around you. And I told Brother Pruitt, I said, you come out here and you realize just how small you are. Well, now take the earth and put it in the universe. Think about how small the earth is. Now you take that and realize that God's bigger than all that and spoke it into existence. I can't compare myself to Him. And I shouldn't compare myself to you. What I need to do is just look in the mirror and be thankful that God would save a wretched old sinner like me and spend all the rest of my days trying to say thank you. Then I can beware of that glaring fault in other people. That's my danger. Look, me. That's who I deal with. It's me. And you deal with you. I want to gather around the altar tonight. We're going to close out in prayer. After you finish praying, you're free to go. Again, please get some flyers on the way out. Hand them out to people. Invite them to church with you Sunday. Be a regular schedule. We'll be doing graduation service and the evening service. But Sunday morning, Sunday school will be at 9:30. Preaching at 10:30. And hope you'll